Welcome to another sermon podcast from All Souls Anglican Church, Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Thanks for joining us as we study God's Word together. These weekly sermons are part of the teaching ministry of our church. Have your Bible ready as we begin this week's sermon. And stay tuned when we finish at the end to find out more about us.
Well, this is the 11th sermon in our sermon series on the first letter of John. We're at page 1022 in your pew Bibles for verses 19 through 24. We're now in the second half of John's sermon to this little church of younger believers. And we know that John's overall aim is to stabilize these believers in their assurance of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. There has been this church split. And as in all church splits, there were some accusations and finger pointing. There was second guessing of a person's motivation. And there would have been some, maybe many, more sensitive souls who in the fallout would second guess themselves. Perhaps they had been deceived. Is it all really real? So John wants to encourage those who are in doubt. He wants to distinguish them in very, very clear ways from those who are, as he calls them, children of the devil. He tells us at the end of his sermon that the reason he gave it was because those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ should know that we really are in Jesus Christ. We are really, really his. And how he sets out the distinguishing marks of a real Christian are not rocket science. The first one we've studied now, and that is God is light. And we are walking together in God's discerning light, and we also walk together in love, because these two things are one and two family characteristics. Therefore, John explains, where these characteristics appear in the Christian life, there is a real Christian believer. And where these characteristics are absent, there is an unbeliever. And so John has been building his case very simply. He began, God is light, and his children walk in light as they love one another. And now he turns to the same theme, going still deeper than before. God is love, and his children live in love as they walk in the light. The children of light walk in love. The children of love walk in light. So the love he is speaking about has nothing to do with earthly relations, but with supernaturally made relations. He's talking about a love for the brothers and sisters in the local fellowship of the church. It's your love for your spiritual siblings that is the great hallmark of the believing Christian. And it's your love for your spiritual siblings that makes you stand out in the world. Because your devotion to your fellow believers is like no other relationship in the world. So John says to these young believers, consider these two pictures, Cain, hands raised to kill his brother, and the Lord Jesus, hands gently reaching down to cradle the ankle and wash the dirty feet. That, he says, is brotherly love. Let that picture be fixed in your mind, he tells them, that that might become your disposition, your response. Let that picture of the Lord Jesus drive your Christian life, because love is not an emotion. Love is not an emotion. Love is the maximum of devotion, of devotion to the needs of the brothers and sisters. And so in our study this evening, of verses 19 through 24, the elderly John continues, having underlined the command that God is love and children, his children, live in love as they walk in the light, that command, he continues now with a consoling indicative of God's character or of God's gracious work. He's just explained the clear command, love the brothers and sisters. And he now turns and soothes the tender conscience, the conscience already troubled by the accusation of the antichrists and the implications of their false teaching, the heart that second guesses. John brings the Spirit's consolation through God's word. Let's see it first here in verses 19 and 20. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Now notice how John begins. He says a Christian believer should be troubled by the presence of sin that remains within them. This is the norm. What is therefore abnormal is the Christian who would not be troubled. And we know this, don't we, when we pause to consider how little like our Lord we really are and how much further we have to go. We see that picture of our Savior bowed down, tenderly cradling that ankle as he was the servant for his disciples. And so, Christians, we find that our hearts do often condemn us, like a judge who discerns something in the prisoner which he must expose and sentence. Our hearts judge us. We alone know our own inner motives and how often our love for our brothers and sisters, perhaps especially a particular brother or sister, may fall far short of what it should be. Our hearts know things about ourselves that are unknown to others, and their condemnation, unlike the accusations of the devil, are not false. Now notice what happens. John does not encourage us to deny these things or to shrug them off. What does he do? He brings the truth of God's word to the problem. Meet the challenge, he says, by seeing this great biblical truth. God knows more. God knows more. God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. And notice, he turns again to the gospel that he wrote for confirmation, showing us evidence from his gospel. It is John chapter 21, the restoration of Peter after his terrifying threefold denial of the Lord Jesus in the dead of night on the night before he was crucified. And so now our resurrected Lord and Savior asked Peter three times, Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me? It's the third time that Peter does two things. He gives up all his own striving to restore himself. He throws himself down at the mercy of God's grace. He says this, Lord, you know everything. You know everything. You know that I love you. Lord, you know everything. My dear friend, when your heart has troubled you, have you ever pondered that truth of God's perfection? Know that God knows everything perfectly. He does not despise the small thing. He takes the notice of the least breathings of our heart after him. Even when we ourselves can see nothing nor perceive no such thing, he knows the mind of the Spirit in those workings, which are never formed to that point that we even notice and can observe them. Everything that is of him is noted in his book, though maybe not in ours. And even while his beloved son or daughter are sinning, he can find something in their hearts, their words or ways that pleases him. He rejoices even in the smallest act of obedience. Because, you see, God knows exactly where you are spiritually. His perfect knowledge of you means that he can be the skillful surgeon. He can be the craftsman, the skillful refiner. He can find much gold in that ore where you and I see nothing but lead or clay. He remembers the obediences we forget, and forgets the sins that we remember. He justifies our persons, though we are ungodly. He justifies our obediences, though we are never perfectly godly. Now, do you understand what John is saying here? A troubled conscience is totally consistent with your growth in holiness. A sense of sin is necessary to true assurance, because it brings with it a clear conviction that the ground of your acceptance with God does not lie in you. Remember, King David was never more humbled for sin than when Nathan the prophet told him it was forgiven. Gospel sorrow and gospel assurance live in the same heart at the same time. You see, your comfort is that God knows that the measure of love we do have is irrefutable evidence of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That you have been born of God. That you have crossed over from death to life. And he wants you to know it too. Yes, we are imperfect. Our own hearts cry out for a more consistent Christ-like love. But notice what he's saying. That does not destroy our assurance. It confirms it. Do you understand this? Your sad dissatisfactions of the quality of your life in Christ are actually the products of the new birth. John Wesley prayed like this: Lord, cure me of my intermittent piety and make me thoroughly Christian. This reality that you experience right now has been the nature of the Christian life from the beginning. Here is the biblical principle. Sorrow without faith in forgiveness is slavery. Sorrow without faith in forgiveness is slavery. Assurance without sorrow is presumption. Assurance without sorrow is presumption. It's a cheapening of grace, you see. Now, my dear friend, does your conscience trouble you? It should. When it does, set your heart at rest in the assurance that we can trust ourselves to God's mercy, because God knows everything. God knows everything. He knows you with a depth that you will never know of yourselves. You've probably heard pastors and preachers say that for many, many years. Remember it, my dear friend, when your heart accuses you. For he knows you to a depth that you will never know. And because of this, we have what follows, you see, in verses 21 and 22. Confidence before God. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now notice how the Apostle John tells us that the end result of our assurance in God's perfect knowledge, that resting we've just explained, is confidence. Now there are many consequences of our assurance. Why would John focus here in this particular way? A firm assurance in God. Why would he do that? Why would he talk about confidence? Why would confidence, a firm assurance in God, be essential? It's essential when we come before God. Okay, ask yourself, when do I come before God? I come before God in prayer. In prayer. Now, it's important to understand what John is not saying. John is not saying in verse 21, well, some Christians never have a condemning heart so that they can be confident before God. Not at all. John is saying that when we deal with our condemning heart on the grounds of God's truth and love, even though it recurs a dozen times a day, we can become sure that the Lord accepts us in spite of all our faults, and that we can therefore come to him with confidence in prayer. We do not need to tear. We need not groan. We can come boldly and meet God face to face. We can pour out our hearts before him. We can be absolutely frank and honest, completely open about our needs and requests. And my dear friend, this confidence, this assurance in God's grace is vital if we are to pray effectively. It's so easy for us to become so tight and so tense about our failures, to be so hard on ourselves for not being better, and so miserable about our state that we lose the sunshine of God's love. And what have we then? Sorrow without faith and forgiveness is slavery. Now, often, this type of sorrow is a form of inverted pride. Notice what John says in the first part of verse 22. But if we are really resting in Christ, we shall ask great things from God and receive them. Our assurance then is not only built on the promises of God's word, wonderful, gracious as they are, but on the fact that God treats us as his dearly loved children. And we need to learn to rest in that relationship. But we must be clear here that John's great promises about prayer assume the former. We do not have carte blanche to ask anything, to get anything we want from God. That would make God indulgent, but hardly loving. Consider it this way. What is the consoling teaching John just gave? God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Now, no father gives his child everything that child wants, do they? Because he realizes what a spoiled, self-centered child they would become. Even more, the child may demand things that would actually harm them. And what will love say then? No. Now, like children, we often do not know what is best for us. But God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. So prayer is not some sort of quid pro quo by which God rewards us. God does not answer prayer according to what we've put in or how pleased he is with us. Prayer is the expression of our request to a loving Heavenly Father who loves both to hear and to answer his children according to his wisdom. Because he's greater than our heart, he knows everything as to what is best. That is the Apostle John's meaning. So as we seek to live in a way that pleases God, practicing his truth and love, our desires become molded to his. We want his will in our lives and in the lives of others rather than pursuing our own selfish desires. You see, unless our selfish desires are controlled and disciplined by faith that grasps this astonishing superabundance of our Heavenly Father's grace over sin in Christ for us, our anxious impatience will keep us slaves of our own desires. But the more we enjoy and develop as obedient children, letting that truth of the Scripture, God is greater than my heart, God is greater than my heart, he knows everything. We, like obedient children, seek and stay on God's grace in Christ. And the more we shall find ourselves asking and receiving those things that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And so that obedient faith keeps us focused on God's gracious character and his purpose for us. So John therefore reviews from the hallmarks of obedient faith that are the building blocks also of God's assurance. It's there in 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now notice, John begins with a command. Notice the singular. It's in three parts. We believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So what is the first building block of assurance? Faith in Christ Jesus. That's the first. And love one another, just as he commanded us. The second part is love for the brothers and sisters. The third is next. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. So the third part is to keep his commands. Then John, as it were, seals the believer's assurance in the sign of the Spirit. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Abide in the Spirit's anointing. Now we've examined all this in what preceded. We've already examined the fourfold structure in John. Saving faith has three parts to it: knowledge, assent, and trust. And it's the trust that is the focus that John makes here. It's the trust that Christ has taken the full weight of your sins and has brought you God's last word and reigns over you. It's that surrender, that trust, that love and desire to keep his commandment that comes. And the love for the brothers is grounded in faith in Christ Jesus. Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought for us, we have a supernaturally born family. And we walk together in light. We walk together in love, serving one another in love. Therefore, keeping his commands becomes our desire. We make it our aim to please him, knowing from his word that he is completely trustworthy. He knows everything. So John's rule is simple and practical. Do not mix together the foundation and the building work. The foundation is Christ alone. The building work is holiness and obedience. The foundation is Christ alone. The building work is holiness and obedience. Do not mix together the foundation and the building work. And what John adds here is a wonderful concluding assurance. Not only do we live in him, but he lives in us. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus promised. If anyone loves me, he will obey my commands. And then he says, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. It's this promise from John chapter 14 that opens the way for John to share with us the fountain of all knowledge. It's the Holy Spirit working through the reading and the preaching of the word, consoling us when needed, illuminating our minds when needed, convicting us when needed, bringing the joy, the oil of gladness when needed, all through the great pouring out in the ewer of God's word. Knowledge of that sort will not be shaken by any imaginative fantasy of the Antichrist. Its source remains with the Spirit, given to us by the Father. Our knowledge, our assurance in the end comes from God himself. The Holy Spirit takes the evidence of the historical life, death, resurrection of the Word made flesh in the pages of the written words of the scriptures. And so the Spirit awakens our minds to the truth and our wills to the commands. And we are brought to repent and believe the good news again and again and again as the wonder of the gospel is poured out upon us afresh. Like the anointing of Aaron, the oil of gladness comes down upon us again and again as these great truths of the gospel refresh our accusing hearts. As we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we follow this path in obedient faith. And to this, John says, look back. Look and see a changed life, a love for your brother and sister in the local fellowship, where before you would not even know them if you crossed them in the street. We see this evidence in us, this desire for his word, a hungering for prayer, and a joy in his forgiveness. And the Spirit assures us that our gospel is genuine in the inner witness as the words confirm it to our ears, so are sealed in our hearts. That's exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. That's verse 16 of Romans 8. You know how it ends? It's an astonishing verse. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit what? That we are God's children. That we are God's children. How wonderful it is to know that all of this is a gift of God in the Holy Spirit. From the moment of our first awakening to these realities until the moment that we shall see him as he is. With these resources, we can live to please him. And as John Newton so wisely says in his famous hymn, 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can find out more about us by going to our website, allsoulsnj.org. There you can support our mission by making a one-time donation or starting a podcast member subscription by clicking the Support the Show link under the Contact Us tab. You can also support us in prayer by clicking the email newsletter tab at the top. All Souls Anglican Church. Simple Church, Ancient Truth, Real People, New Life.